Please join in the prayer of understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Today's scripture reading is Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has given great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servants in Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
The word of God for the people of God. A little rearrangement of the altar here. Aha. In an issue of Good Housekeeping magazine, Cheryl Van Fleck Wells tells the story from her family. It comes from her mother and one of the Christmases from her mother, Phyllis's life. Phyllis had grown up in a poor but very happy family. And one year, just before Christmas, Phyllis contracted diphtheria, and as a result, her whole family was quarantined in their home. Now, every Christmas, Phyllis's mother had sold baked goods in order to earn enough money to buy Christmas presents for her children. But this particular year, due to the quarantine, she was unable to sell her goods and thus unable to raise the money for the gifts. Now, Phyllis's greatest concern as a child was that this quarantine would keep Santa from visiting her house. And so because she was thus concerned, she spent a great deal of time leading up to Christmas feeling depressed. Well, on Christmas morning, Phyllis's father went up to her room and brought down his daughter to see the great surprise. For under the tree was the most beautiful doll Phyllis had ever seen. And it would become the best gift of her entire life. Years later, Phyllis learned the secret about this doll. Phyllis's mother had taken one of Phyllis's old ragged dolls, washed it, and painted it. Then she took the mother took her only dance gown, the prettiest dress she owned, cut it up to fashion a dress and booties for the doll. Then she cut off a length of her own hair to make a wig. Her mother's sacrifice resulted in a Christmas memory that would be passed down for generations. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Wow, we got there. The last Sunday of Advent. Now we recall that Advent means coming or an arrival. And so in Advent, we celebrate the coming of the Christ child 2,000 years ago, but also this ongoing coming of Christ into our lives, the fulfillment of God's promise of Emmanuel, God with us. But we also anticipate Christ's second coming, when he will return on trumpets and clouds and something just incredibly marvelous and make all things right again, bringing a total fulfillment of God's promises. So in this season that we celebrate and anticipate, we light candles. We light candles to express the fulfillment of the promises of God that are found in Christ, both now that we live in and we hope for. And that first candle is hope. And we recall in the first week that the reading was from Isaiah, and it was a branch that would grow out of the stump of Jesse. J- Jesse was the father of King David, and at the time of the exile to Babylon, the kingly royal line of David was cut off, and that was it, until such time as God would send a new king from that line, a branch that would sprout from the stump of Jesse, reminding us that even from no life, God promises new life. Then the second week was peace. And in that, in our conflict-worn world, whether it's conflict abroad, conflict at home, or in our own minds, peace comes to us through the Prince of Peace and the good news of peace. For I bring peace on earth, goodwill to men, the angels tell us. And so we get this gift of peace that, one, makes us right with God. Because before Christ, we were enemies of God because of sin. And because of Christ, we are made right with God. And so we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can have peace within. And then with peace within ourselves, we can have peace with others. Then last week, Bishop Bob shared with us joy, the pink candle. That celebration of all that we receive just makes us filled and rejoice. And we'll see that with Mary today as she rejoices in God. Bishop Bob challenged you all to remember his 4 points. How are you doing? I'll remind you. He shared with you that we have such assurance. Our joy is because we have assurance of our salvation and assurance that when this life is over, it's not done, that there is so much more in store for us. And that because we have such joy, we can live courageously without fear. Remember, he shared the story about his friend in Paris and how the Christians there are living courageously, even in the aftermath of the shootings there. And we also are to tell others because we're so overfilled with joy that we can't contain the news of great news, the good news of great joy. And then, of course, the last point was that as we have received a gift, we give to others out of joy. There's the bishop's sermon in the nutshell. Today we lit the candle of love. Now, Bishop Bob last week began by asking you how you were doing on your Christmas preparations. Have you made any improvements since last week? Because he said you had a lot of work to do. You know, the hardest part for me when it comes to Christmas is what to buy people. The gift-giving part, and it is the part I put off to the very last minute because I agonize over what to get people. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that gives it a great deal of thought. You know, I love the advent of the gift card. It made it a little easier to be personal, but still easier. But you know, we agonize for what reason? It's because we love the people that we're buying for. And we want to show how much we appreciate them, and so we agonize. And I'm so glad that God isn't still agonizing, that God isn't still trying to figure out what to give us. Because God so valued us that in the fullness of time, God gave us exactly what we needed. You know, we had the preschool program here Thursday night, and I appreciate the folks from church who came, and you would have enjoyed it. It was very entertaining. But the very end, right before their last song, about 35 children lined up right here, and in strong voice and in unison, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life." It was impressive. Oh, and they didn't forget the John 3:16. But to hear those 35 little voices declare the greatest truth of all time, because the very central feature of the Bible from beginning to end is the immense love of God for all people. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the gift of love. It's central to the season, but it's not sentimental. You know, we sang this song, "Love Came Down at Christmas." Did you notice how many times love is mentioned in that song? Several times. I think there's about 14 references to love in those 3 verses. but it's a love that is sacrificial and life-changing. And no one knew this better than Mary and Joseph. And Advent would not be complete until we look at their story, because it is woven into the greatest love story ever told. Joseph's story is found in the book of Matthew, and his story is very simple. He finds out that Mary is pregnant, and he wants to divorce her quietly. He's a man of great integrity and kindness and compassion, because under the rules of the day, he could have had Mary stoned for adultery. But he decides to divorce her quietly until an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him that the child she is carrying is from the Holy Spirit and that he is to name that child Jesus. And Joseph doesn't miss a beat. He marries Mary and raises that child as his own. And then we have the story of Mary. Mary's story is told in the book of Luke. Now, the second service got an easier challenge than you all did. You had to remember his 4 points. They were challenged to read Luke chapter 2. That was a much easier challenge, I have to tell you. It's the birth narrative and the story that you will hear on Christmas Eve. But it's also important for us to remember that there's a story before that story, and it begins in Luke chapter 1, when it all begins. And so I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to join me as we kind of walk through, because, you know, this story is a powerful story, and it didn't just happen. There's so much that God put into this, and so many people who participated in it, that it's good to look at their story and see how it informs our faith and our life. And so it is found on, we begin on verse 26 of chapter 1, and it's on page 56 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible, or if you prefer, you can find it on your electronic device. So if someone's looking at their cell phone, don't get mad at them. Okay? So before we talk about Mary, I think it's really important for us to remember that, you know, in the Catholic tradition, Mary is venerated. She holds a very high position in the life and liturgy of the Catholic Church. When Protestantism came along, we threw Mary out with the bathwater. And we don't give her the due she really deserves. It's typically during Advent that we take Mary out of the closet and we dust her off and tell her story. But hers is a story that we need to hold close to us year-round. Hers and Joseph's, and the way they submit obediently to the will of God and trust in God's purposes. And so we begin with Mary's story. It tells us that in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Well, the 6th month is in reference to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. So that 6th month is what that's in reference to, and Elizabeth and Mary's stories are woven. In fact, Luke's telling of the birth narrative really focuses on the women, and that's Elizabeth and Mary. And then he goes to this small town of Nazareth. Now, first of all, Nazareth is not even listed among the cities of Galilee in the Talmud, nor was it listed by Josephus, the first century historian. So it's a little, small, insignificant town. And in the Gospel of John, when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, "We have found the one that Moses talked about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." I love Nathanael's response. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay, so that tells you. So in this just opening thing that we read is that God is working in a small town. And then he appears to a virgin who is engaged to a man whose name is Joseph from the house of David, and the virgin's name is Mary. Mary, we presume, was a teenager, because once a young woman was capable of having children, she was betrothed and married. The betrothal lasted a year before the actual marriage happened and the consummation of the marriage. But by all intents and purposes, Mary and Joseph are married. And so they come to this poor girl from Nazareth. You know, the good news of this is amazing, and it's all the way through the Bible. God does not use powerful, well-known people. God uses you and me. you know, just ordinary people. This text doesn't even tell us what Mary was doing. But Mary was likely doing housekeeping or running to the well or doing some sort of chore. You know, she was not this little delicate thing that we often picture. She was a first century young woman who was living in hard times under Roman Empire, doing daily chores. She would have had rough hands and done dishes and cooked and did the well and all the other things. We don't know what she was doing that day, but the angel came to her in the middle of her ordinary day, in her ordinary life, in the middle of essentially nowhere. And the angel speaks to her and says, greetings, which is Ave in Latin, where we get Ave Maria. So greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Wow. You know, Mary's really funny, her response. She was perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. I don't know. If an angel came to me and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you, how would you feel about that? You know, we kind of already understand that God is with us and near us, but in ancient times, devotion to God was very much rule-oriented and living a prescribed ritual of life. And so for Mary to be told, you're favored in the middle of nowhere, doing ordinary things in a poor life, she wouldn't have considered herself terribly favored, but the God's with her too. And she's perplexed by this. And she wondered. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. They always say that. I have a hunch angels don't look like this either. There must be something about angels that kind of get your attention. Although Hebrews does tell us that when we greet strangers, we may be greeting angels unaware. Angel is strictly a messenger from God, and so you know that store clerk could be a messenger from God. So how we greet people and how we interact with people, we might miss the opportunity to have a messenger from God, a word from God. Always be aware. And then he goes on to say, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And then she goes on, and Jesus means God helps or God saves. And he will be great. I love this description. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. What if God had come to you and said, that's what your child's going to be, and you're a teenager? And her response, how can this be since I am a virgin? You know, it's interesting in Scripture, Moses is told that he's going to go to Egypt, and he's going to face off Pharaoh and deliver his people, and he goes through. Who am I to go? Will they believe me? I can't talk. Send somebody else, he says. Gideon, when he is told that he's going to deliver his people, keeps throwing down fleece. Show me, God. Mary doesn't do any of that. Mary says, doesn't say, why me? She doesn't say, go find somebody else, God. She asks a very practical question. I'm a virgin. How can I bear a child? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This language is straight from Genesis. The Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of creation. Again, the waters of the holy power of the Holy Spirit, again, hovering over the waters of the womb, a new creation. And the same language is used again by Luke when he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit as it hovers over the people of God at Pentecost. Because we cannot be bearers of Christ in the world without the Spirit of God upon us. And Mary reminds us of this. And so the Holy Spirit will come and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born to you. He will be holy and called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, her son John the Baptist, and this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. for nothing will be impossible with God. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. God gave Mary proof that what he's saying to Mary is going to come to pass, because it's happened to Elizabeth, who was barren and now is with child. Nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary said, this moment, history hinges on Mary's response. Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Trust and obedience. God calls us every single day of our lives to bear the message of Christ's love to the world. And how that happens, how that goes forth, depends on our response. Do we say, "I understand that when Leo was here, you would always say at the offering, 'Here I am,' and that you're entering into the mission field as you leave?" But this response, every moment of every day, "Here I am. Use me." And the angel departs. We know now that Mary then leaves, and she goes to Elizabeth's home in the hill country of Judea. And she enters the house of Zechariah the priest and is greeted by Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. Wow, John already knew who Jesus was. And then Elizabeth goes on to say, she was filled with the Spirit and exclaimed in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Mary believed. Do we? And at this moment, this pregnant girl out of wedlock, her life forever changed, hopes and dreams of a normal life, this young woman who would see her son go with a collision course against the powers of her day, who would ultimately hold her dying son in her arms, lifts up a song of praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know, when you think of a magnifying glass and you use it on something, it doesn't make that item any bigger, but it causes that item to take up a fuller part of our vision. Mary doesn't make God any bigger here, but God is certainly taking up all of her vision, because her focus is wholly on God here. And it leads her spirit to rejoice in God, her Savior. And then she talks about how God looked on her with favor in her lowly estate. This great and powerful God looks upon her lowliness. Psalm 8 says, the psalmist says, "When I consider the works of your hand, the sun and the moon and the stars, what is humankind that you are mindful of me?" Mary understood these words because her whole song is an echo of Old Testament writings. And then she goes on. She says, "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then she goes on, this song called the Magnificat is also called the Great Reversal, because in it, it proclaims who Jesus will become. Jesus will come to overthrow the powers, to bring rulers from their thrones. The scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He came to lift up the lowly. His whole life was about lifting up those who didn't get any due in the world. And then she closes her song with the assurance that God would fulfill all promises made to Abraham. I love Mary's story. a young girl with incredible faith. But her yes to God's call on her life is the greatest gift of love to us. Now, could God have chosen another girl? Yes. But this girl said yes. And she sacrificed a lot by bearing the Christ into the world. When we talk about love, a lot of things go through our minds. Because in our culture, we love everything. Little puppies and chocolate. It's just a word that we use. But in the Bible, love is agape. It is a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that takes choice. It's a giving of ourselves to others. It's like that story at the very beginning. I can't imagine a mother loving a child any more than tearing up her favorite gown, her most beautiful gown, and cutting off her hair in order to make a doll for her sick child. When we think about the gift of love that came to us on Christmas, it is a gift of love that was sacrificial. God gave of himself, his only begotten son. That son would give his life for us. And with that life came hope, peace, and joy. This Christmas, as we give gifts to one another, and not just the people we know, but to be a gift, to be love, to act out of love for others, is to be sacrificial, to give the very best of what we have. What God gave to us was himself, and the very best gifts that we can give others is not some present under the tree. It's our heart, our lives, for someone else. A minute is worth more than a present. And so I encourage us in this season, as we move forward, to remember Mary's gift. You know, Mary, again, was an ordinary girl living in an out-of-the-way, obscure place. God uses those kind of people way more than God uses the superstars that we know about. The church wouldn't be here today if it was for just the superstars of the faith. It's here because of you, people like you and me. Everyday people saying yes when God calls upon us to bear Christ into the world in the ways that we do that, through the offering of our heart, through the offering of our lives. So may we truly say this year, here I am, Lord. Use me according to your will. Thanks be to God. Amen.